Today is part two of a two-part series on balance. Last week, Elise spoke on the Sabbath and the importance of rest and stopping and connecting with God. And today we're talking about balance. In some ways, this passage, it seems to focus on family life. But the reality is the truths that are in this psalm that we're looking at today, at Psalm 127, they apply to any aspect of our lives. And so I want to invite you to turn to Psalm 127, and we're going to start by looking at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. So this is interesting. We're going to be looking from verses 1 to 5, but we're starting with verse 1. And this is a really awesome verse. Verse 1 is pretty awesome because basically it's just saying, unless God is the one who's orchestrating this, unless he's the one that you build your family, your life, your job, whatever, on, the work is in vain. My dad is, for most of you, you know this, but some of you might not. My dad was a contractor when I was growing up. He's retired now, but he worked in construction. He also did, he hauled gravel. He did different jobs like that. But one of the things he always came back to was building houses. And the thing that they always needed when he built a house was a plan. And the neat thing was, I can remember my dad getting books upon books of blueprints of houses. I loved going through them. I loved going through them and pretending like I got to choose which house my dad was going to build next, and showing my dad what parts of the houses that I liked, this layout or that layout. I loved looking at the blueprints of houses. I just thought it was so cool. A lot of times we forget that God's word is like a blueprint for our lives. And not only that, we can look at this and say, oh yeah, this is, you know, the blueprint for our lives. This is a blueprint for life. But we forget sometimes that God is actually the architect. He is the one who has designed the blueprints for our lives. He is the one who wants to direct our lives. But a lot of times we're almost like a laborer who comes in and decides they know better than the foreman. They know better than the blueprints. They know better than the architect. And we just kind of want to do things our way. What we don't realize is that a lot of times when we do things our way, we don't put in the proper support beams. We don't put in the proper framework to support a solid life, a life with balance, a life with rest, a life with joy, a life with freedom. But we have to understand that if we tie our lives into the architect, if we're tuned into his direction, if we allow him to build our lives, then we're set on a firm foundation. The more we struggle and we labor to do things our own way, the more that work is wasted. Recently, I took a trip to Victoria by myself. I don't usually go places by myself. I have my awesome husband who I like to travel with, and I have my great kids that I usually travel with too. But this time I went to Victoria by myself. I was going to be speaking at a church's conference to their kids, and I was really excited to go. But I had no idea how to get to this church from the ferry. And so, of course, I took my phone and I Google Maps. And I turned it on, and I'm following the directions. And I'm doing great until I get right into Victoria, and it's raining, it's starting to get dark, and I'm listening, and I'm doing everything that the Google Maps lady is telling me to do, and turning when I'm supposed to turn, taking the exits, and so forth. And then I get to this turn, and I'm getting close to the church, so close to the church, just a few blocks away. And she tells me to turn, and I'm like, but the road that you're seeing is not the road that's on the sign. And I don't know what it is about cities, but they have this thing where they have a street, and the street will have two names sometimes. So I hesitated, and I missed my turn. And I ended up taking another 10 minutes, which would have been only 2 minutes if I had followed the directions, another 10 minutes to get to the church, because I had to be rerouted a different way. I often find that I'm like that with God. He gives me pretty clear directions about how I'm supposed to live, what I'm supposed to do, the people I'm supposed to love intentionally, and the way I'm supposed to respond to different difficult situations. And what I end up doing is I end up yeah-butting him. Do you ever do that? You yeah-but God? Yeah-but God, what about this? And you hesitate and you second guess. And in my hesitation, a lot of times I get rerouted and I get this convoluted, eventually get to where I'm supposed to be. But if I had just listened to God in the first place, it would have been so much simpler and so much more direct. That's the way it is with God. This is a really neat verse too, where they're talking about building a house and protecting a city. Some people dispute whether it was David or Solomon who wrote this psalm. Most people lean towards Solomon. And they kind of think that the reference to building a house was actually in reference to building the temple. Now, back in 1 Chronicles 17, David actually wanted to build the temple. He wanted to build a temple. Up until that point, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple had been in a tent. And David's living in this palace. In Chronicles 17, he says, here I'm living in a house made of beautiful cedar beams, and God's house is a tent. Now, God hadn't specifically said to David, this is what you're supposed to do. He hadn't ever criticized anyone, ever, for not building him a solid structure for him to reside in, like God's confined to a house. But David saw this discrepancy between how he was living and the house of God. And so he wanted to build a temple. At first, the prophet Nathan was like, all right, well, let's pray about it. Let's talk to God about it or whatever. There was not really a negative response or anything. But that night after they prayed, God had revealed to Nathan that, no, David isn't going to build this temple. You see, it's not just about doing. Oftentimes we want to do, but it's not just about doing for God. It's about really listening to God and trusting his direction. Because it's not always what we want or what we think is best or what we feel we need to do. God's directions are his directions, and he answers to himself. That's it. And we need to be willing to listen to him as the architect. David trusted God's response, which I found so interesting. He didn't get upset. He wasn't really overwhelmed by not being able to build this temple. He wasn't upset that his plans had been thwarted. He knew that God had a different plan in store for him. In fact, God had said that his son would build the temple, that Solomon would build it. You see, David had a history with God. He understood that God was beyond our plans. He was bigger than people. He was bigger than the chaos. His plan, God's plan, was bigger than any of us. David understood that because he remembered Goliath, this giant who was sent to defeat the entire army of Israel with the Philistines, and God took David, a young boy, with little stones from a brook and defeated this giant. David saw God do the impossible time and time again. He saw God protect him from a mad king, King Saul, after he had been promised the throne. David didn't try to kill Saul. He simply stayed alive. He survived. He did what he needed to do until God did what he wanted to do. David had experience trusting God, which meant that David understood verse 2. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. It is useless for you to work so hard, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. You see, we need to know God's directions. We need to listen to him. But there's more to it than that. Now, I don't really know why, but so many of my little examples today have to do with driving. So my next example, I have to say, I look at this verse and it's like, oh, you know, don't work hard. Just relax, lay back, take it easy. God will take care of the rest. And that's not what this verse is saying. I was thinking about it and I'm like, it's like a car. You get a car and you have the manual, and the manual says you need to put gas in the car, you need to make sure there's oil in the engine, or you're going to run into big trouble. We have to maintain our vehicle. Now, I maintain our vehicle. John maintains our vehicle, not just because we're bad drivers. John is actually a very good driver. I won't speak for myself, but John is a very good driver. We don't maintain our car because John is not a good driver. We don't maintain our car because I'm not a good driver. We maintain our car because if we don't maintain our car doesn't go where it needs to go. We fill the tank with gas. We make sure there's oil in the engine. We make sure the gets oil changes what it needs to. We check the tire pressure because that's what we need to do in order for the car to run. That's what the instruction manual says. There's things in our lives that God has instructed us to do, things in our life that we need to do in order to drive our life forward. We can enjoy the ride a lot more if we trust God, but we're still responsible for what we do with what he's given us. If we're obeying God, we can trust him for the outcome, and he will give us peace and rest. But we still have to follow the manual. The phrase that I was drawn to the most here was the anxiously working. Because there's a difference. On one hand, we're responsible to work with what we've been given and do the most with what we've been given, but it's that idea of anxiously working with it. It's not about us doing and relying on ourselves. It's about us obeying God and trusting him for the results. Because that's the key. Unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord protects. Throughout history, there's examples of people who were innovative and visionary, and they created amazing things. Walls to protect cities that came falling down. Kingdoms that were built and were destroyed. And it just reiterates that unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord protects, it's useless to anxiously work. We need to be responsible people, but we need to understand that in that command that God gives us to take care of our children and disciple them, to work and provide for them, to be faithful in our marriages, to be friends who can be counted on, to serve in our church family, to work hard and to love others, we need to listen and to know his directions. And then we need to be obedient to take action. We need to listen and obey and still recognize we're not in control, which I think is really hard, at least for me. That's a thing that I struggle with. You know, you can be a great driver. You can be someone who's responsible, who drives defensively, who does all the right things, but you still have no control over the other drivers on the road. You can be a parent who loves your kids, pours into them, disciples them, trains them in the way they should go, and they can still make the choice not to. You can do everything possible at work to show yourself a diligent, faithful worker, and you still have no control over how your boss will treat you or how your coworkers will respond to you. There are situations that are beyond our control. Control is an illusion, but the reality is God is not. The key to balance is, yes, listen and know God's directions. Yes, obey and put the directions into action, but it all hinges on this, trust. We need to listen and obey and trust. And I think this is probably the hardest thing to do because it's so much easier to have little things that you can orchestrate and put into order to try and control the people and places and things in your lives. But the reality is, unless the Lord builds the house, we work in vain. The work is useless. We have to trust him. So going back to David and Solomon, Solomon gets the opportunity to build this temple. As he's become king, he is told by God, ask for what you want, and I'll give it to you. And he asks for wisdom. And he builds this temple. It's kind of neat. We're about to move into the verses about children, but it's kind of neat to know this. The word for son is Ben in the Hebrew. The word for daughter is Bath. And the word to build is Bath, I believe. And they all come from the same root. In other words, the suggestion is that a son and a daughter are actually part of the means of building up that home, that family. They are the way that it's built up. And so it's kind of a neat tie-in because actually house, son, daughter, and build all come from the same root word, which is very cool. So now we're moving into this passage of scripture where it talks about children being a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. Children in a family are awesome. As a family, we have a responsibility to care for our children, to lead them, to disciple them, but also to delight in them. I noticed that on the internet, online, there are two seeming groups of parents. There are the parents whose kids have all the latest stuff. They're in the latest trendy clothes. They have all the cool things like little tents in their bedrooms and all these different things, and their kids can do no wrong. Their kids are perfect. They're lovely. They're awesome. And then you have these other parents that for some reason they've decided they need to show how unentitled their kids are by complaining about every single thing their kids do. I have to admit I've fallen into both categories before as a parent. But what are we talking about today? Balance. We need balance. When my children were little, everything was a delight. Everything. In the first few weeks, it was like, oh, good, she pooped. It was like, you were so excited. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Like, I wrote down a couple things. Oh, look, he ate in 10 minutes. Oh, what a good burp. Oh, thanks for sharing your mushed up Cheerio with me. Like all these little things, everything was celebrated. Now it's slow down or you'll choke. say, excuse me, stop touching that. Ooh, you smell weird. Like, oh, my, how things have changed. But I realize that I need to choose to light in my children. I have to determine to take time to connect with them, to talk with them, to listen, and to play with them and laugh with them. If we don't have balance in our own personal lives, delight is something that is in short supply. It is very difficult to take delight in anything if you are overtired, if you are overstressed, overworked, if you are overcommitted. And that's why managing time is so essential to finding balance, but also in finding delight. For some of you whose children are grown or maybe don't have children, this still applies to you. It all applies because you're a part of this family. You're a part of our church family. And any family, any endeavor, any action we take, including this church, needs to be built by God. Any ministry we do, we can't just do it because, oh, it's a good idea. I think it would be fun. We do it because it's where God is directing us. It applies because we need to recognize the value and gift that we are to each other. We need to take delight in each other. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. But the reality is that's part of loving one another, is to actually take the time to see one another, to delight in one another, to cherish one another. Whether we consider ourselves young or old or somewhere in between, we each have a role in our church family, as well as in our own families, to love and serve one another, to care for each other, to share from our experiences as followers of Jesus, and share our own frame of reference, to guide one another by encouraging each other with God's word, and to inspire and build one another up by living an example of God's love every day. We need to start looking at the children in our homes and each other in the church as treasures of God. When the psalmist is writing about children here, children were the be-all and end-all in a family because it meant you had a future. It meant you were going places. You were building a future, not only for just your family, but for the kingdom of God. You were building it up. The reference to them being like arrows in a warrior's hands is the idea that we are projecting them forward. We are sending them out. And that's our job here as a church as well, with children, with youth, with young adults, with new Christians, no matter what age. That is our job, is to help them be directed and to take aim so they can shoot true and move us into the future. God uses each one of us to build up the generation before. That's our job. We are to be perpetuating the church family by loving one another, by delighting in one another, by encouraging one another, and leading one another. Sometimes our treasures can look a little tarnished, a little muddied, a little worn out, a little broken, with scars and grime and rust and breaks. But you need to know this: God polishes out that tarnish, he cleans the muddy, and he heals the broken. We have to trust him with our treasures, whether it's the one he places in our church seats or the ones he has placed in our arms as we tremble at the undertaking that we're about to go through. We need to trust him. Trust him, and we will find delight. We will find delight and rest. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. You see, the more we spend time investing in each other, the more we start to understand each other. And you know what happens in a family when we raise up our kids, when we've trained them in the way that they should go, when we raise up people in our church, is we have each other's backs. That means when someone comes against us, we have someone who is with us who is going to back us up. We have someone with us who is going to give us the benefit of the doubt. We have someone with us who is going to stand with us through the pain when we falter. We will be the shoulder for one another that carries us across the finish line. We are designed to be a family and to function that way. In our homes and in our church and in our communities, we are supposed to be people who carry one another. We need to listen, obey, and trust, and God will give us rest. Instead of anxiously working and trying to do and do and do and stress and guarantee and ensure and protect and do everything in our own strength and rely on our own selves, we need to turn that over to God, being responsible for what He has called us to do, and then believing Him and trusting in Him to carry that to completion. And when we trust Him for the results, when we trust Him to complete the plan that He has set in motion, then we have rest. Then there's balance. But that trust is so key to that rest and that balance. So as God directs our families and our homes and our church, even our businesses, we need to respond in obedience and take action, all the while releasing the outcomes to His plan and trusting Him. And we will find balance and rest and peace. Unless the Lord builds this house, the work of His builders is wasted. So let Him set the plans. Let Him be the architect for whatever you do. Let Him be the director in your home. Base your plans on His direction and His commands, and then trust Him for the future.